Pleasure to be with you folks this morning and to be able to open the Word of God is always a privilege. If we could look please to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 please. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. Genesis 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's just look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for this gathering of people before thee this morning. We are glad that thy word is available to us, even so long after it was first given. We thank thee for its assurances, for its reliability, that there's nothing that we have read this morning that is not both pertinent to us and eternal in its scope. And so as we look into these things this morning, Father, may the eyes of our hearts be opened to what thy Spirit saith, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The histories of Genesis, particularly the biographies that you'll find there, are very rich and very instructive for us. And according to the apostle, he said that they were written aforetime for our learning, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And certainly the earth has never been nearer its end than it has been this morning. And you'll be able to say that every day to come, until, in fact, we are removed from the scene here. We're reading of Jacob. And again, this is some of the bedrock of the origins of the nation of Israel, of which the scripture has much to say. And it says things to Israel and says things about Israel, going right on into the New Testament. As a matter of fact, all of the scripture authors, we may say, with perhaps a couple of small exceptions of a few chapters, were written by men of Jewish origin and that were conversant with the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. We find Jacob as a very prominent character throughout the book of Genesis, appearing about midway through and not leaving the scene until you get near the very end, chapter 49. Now, we look at Isaac and Abraham, his forebears, and we look at their faith. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Isaac doesn't have that grand title, and accordingly, he is passed over by and large. There are a few occasions, usually portraying him in weakness as an elderly blind man who is deceived by his son in his wickedness. There are occasions of failure, both in Abraham and Isaac, but you'll notice one thing about Abraham that sets him apart, and that is, the altars that he built were not contingent on any promises or on any events. And that is a contrast I wish very much to dry this morning. How is our relationship with God? We talk often or hear often among evangelicals of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But this morning I would like to point out that there are several types of relationship that you may have with the Father and the Son. They're not always positive, and gladly they are not always negative either. When we look at Abraham, what characterized his relationship with the Lord was, in fact, a relationship of faith and fellowship. Abraham failed, and failed terribly on a couple of occasions. He had told his wife to say that she was his sister. Incidentally, that is not an area that Jacob failed in. But one thing about it, it was deeply regretted by Abraham, and it was certainly something that marked out his life in the areas of failure, that he forgot the promises of God to him, that his seed would be as many as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heavens for multitude. If he was to be killed by the king of Egypt, or if he was killed by Abimelech in Gerar, what would have come of the promises of God? And, of course, the answer is nothing. So when you see failure in the individuals from Abraham through Jacob, that is usually the area that they fall into. And strangely enough, Jacob, for all his failings, probably acted least in that sin of the three patriarchs. Now, we find Jacob going on his way. It says that the angels of God met him, and he observed them, he saw them, and it moved him to call the name of the place Mahanaim. That means two hosts. So he's talking, I suppose, of his own host, his family, and his servants, and then of the Lord's host, the angels there. And when we read that the angels of God met him, I believe it's speaking of the fact that they were actually joining him on his journey, at least for a little space. So they go along with him, and you imagine the confidence that would inspire in you. You know, you've just left your place of employ, had to leave it under rather sad circumstances, as there was quite a kerfluffle between Laban and Jacob. But nevertheless, Jacob has been told by the Lord, gather everything up and get out, get back to Canaan. And Laban, though he tries to stop him, is told by the Lord, you can't say either good or bad to Jacob, or do anything good or evil to Jacob. And away he goes. And it would have been a very dreary journey, I'm sure. But all of a sudden, you see the heavens explode in light, and these angelic beings present with you and, as it were, going along with you. Your soul would be thrilled, I'm sure, to realize that you were actually walking in the will of God. That is something that most Christians always crave to know. Am I in the will of the Lord in taking a certain line of action? But you see, this didn't last. In fact, it didn't last long at all. And finally, Jacob, who has been stewing over this reunion with his brother whom he has deceived and whom he has supplanted very, very badly, who is much stronger of a man than he, or at least that was how things began, he is going to send messengers to Esau's brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak, and so forth. And you'll notice the last little bit of verse 5, that I may find grace in thy sight. And whether or not Jacob actually felt guilty about what he had done is quite apart from all of this. I believe Jacob is more concerned about his own well-being and perhaps the well-being of his family. He's afraid that Esau will be as prepared to avenge himself at this point as he had been back in the early days when Jacob first had gone out to his uncle. So Jacob is greatly afraid when he hears that Esau is coming to meet him and 400 men with him. That didn't look good or sound good to poor Jacob. And you'll notice as you read through the life of Jacob, one of his greatest struggles, I believe, was a struggle with fear. You'll notice that this passage is full of Jacob's fear. In fact, verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid. But there are about 7 or 8 other verses scattered throughout the book of Genesis, at least the latter half of it, of Jacob's fears. You go right back into the day that his mother told him to deceive his father. And Jacob, first reaction was, well, my father will detect that I'm deceiving him and I will bring on me a curse instead of a blessing. Now, if that happens, what good is going to come? And so his mother says, no, upon me be thy curse, son. You go in and do the deed. And then later on in his life, he tells Laban, you know, I was afraid. When Laban asks him, why is it that you took off so suddenly? He says, no, because I was afraid. And I said, he will surely take my wives from me or his daughters from me. And so forth. Here you find him afraid. Later you'll find him afraid. The natural instinct in Jacob was one to pessimism. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And yet the deed had just freshly been done that sent Joseph away. So with that, you see a little bit of the character of Jacob. And for a man who panicked a lot when there wasn't anything to panic about, certainly when there was something to panic about, he could make a good job of it. But we find him here sending out gifts, talking about all the things he has so that he could find grace in his brother's sight. I want to point out directly here, because we have so much of it floating around in, again, in evangelical circles today, of experiences, visions, and miracles. What are they really worth when it comes to confirming our faith? Just remember this, that God has given him promises that are basically guarantees that his life will be prolonged, told him to go out so that it is with God's instruction that he is on this road. Then he's met by angels, and for a time he is accompanied by them. And yet, as soon as that is over, there is no rejoicing. There is no happiness. In fact, there's quite the opposite. He's in a total lather over what's happening to him, or about to happen to him, in his mind at least. And one thing we do glean from this is that it is not simply enough to have a relationship with Jehovah, which certainly he had, but there must also be fellowship with the Lord in order to make use of the promises and of the visions, and so have you. When there is no fellowship with the Lord, it doesn't matter how great the promises may be, and it doesn't matter how immense the experiences have been. The past of God's grace in your life is soon forgotten in the face of any difficulty. So it was with Jacob. Was he a believer? I believe he was. Was he walking in the will of the Lord? Technically, yes, he was. But why is it that he was so afraid? I believe because he was not walking with the Lord himself. You see, the Lord has a definitive will. Had one for Jacob and has one for you and I. And we can, if we are given enough direction and guidance, walk along in that will for a time and maybe be quite comfortable to walk in the will of the Lord. But there is still always the idea of fellowship. And that is probably the most difficult aspect, not just to walk with the Lord, but to walk side by side in accord, in fellowship. So Jacob comes along greatly afraid. He prays, verse 9, and prays very well again. He humbles himself, or at least he takes a humble place. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And he'd seen quite a few mercies in his day. And he asks the Lord, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. You see, there was the problem. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jacob feared the Lord, but it was kind of in starts and fits. He could say, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. How terrible is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And be smitten for a moment by the impression of the presence of God. I'm sure that men and women and children of all ages and all places would be deeply affected, perhaps, by a work of the Lord in their lives. I remember sadly talking to a fellow, an older gentleman, and sitting at his kitchen table. And I was fairly certain the man wasn't saved, although he was rather regular to the gospel meetings in the assembly I was at the time. And I got around to asking him, so at what time were you saved? I knew if I asked him straight up, are you saved, he probably would have clammed right up. To coax it out of him, I said, could you tell me about the day that the Lord saved you? And he told me a great detailed and involved story about how he was out in the woods and chopped down a tree, and the tree landed on him and broke his leg. And he drug himself out to the pickup truck and didn't feel any pain. And he climbed into his truck and he was able to drive to hospital or somewhere, even though it was his right leg that had been broken. And he left it at that. No mention of Christ, no mention of sin. Certainly the Lord had mercied him there in the woods, because he ought not ever to have been found. Most people with a broken leg, the pain would be enough to knock them out after a time. But he goes on and he gets in his truck, he goes to the hospital. He recognizes a work of the Lord there, but not a saving work. And no confession of salvation. And there were other times when I'd ask him that. And you get something similar to that. Oh, there was a day when this happened to me. And I knew God was there. But that doesn't save. There has to be a recognition, first of all, that I'm coming to God not as an equal, or not as a mere subordinate, but coming as an enemy before the Lord, and a rebel, and a guilty rebel at that. And that, in kneeling before him by faith and committing my soul to his care, through the blood of Jesus Christ I have salvation, and by no other means than that. Jacob had seen some wonderful things. And even as believers, there are times in our life, I'm sure, that we have marked out as special days when the Lord did an amazing thing for us. And maybe we have a dozen or so memories. But that does not guarantee a day-by-day fellowship with the Lord. That can only be had through the scriptures and prayer and willing to wait on the will of the Lord to be shown to us by the agency of the Word of God. Now, we go further here. He's offered this prayer, and in the prayer, too, he brings up the promises. He hasn't forgotten the promises. And he says, now, look, my life should be fairly safe here, Lord, because you promised that I would have children as the sand of the seashore for number or descendants. And, they can't be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there the same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. Something terribly sad about that, but terribly familiar at the same time. And that is, you pray very earnestly. Then you get up from that prayer and start working very busily to answer the prayer by your own means. You see, the Lord had given these promises not conditional on Jacob's work to maintain them. He hadn't said, now, Jacob, I will bring this to pass, but you really have to trust me, and when things get rough, you're going to have to do your share. No, he just simply gave him these promises as inherited from his father and grandfather, and he carries forth in these promises. And one thing about Jacob, although he was a very rascally sort growing up, he obviously cared enough about these promises to estrange himself from brother and father alike. Now, he did a deceitful and wicked thing in going about it as he did, but again, these promises meant something to him. Whereas with Abraham, at the close of his life, you see him taking another wife, having children, sending them off, and with Isaac simply being buried by his two sons, Jacob's end, I believe, is far more glorious than any other part of his life, in that he worshipped upon the bedstead, it says in both Genesis and in Hebrews. You see, Abraham's act of faith, going forth, that was at the beginning of life. And his offering up of Isaac, that was late in life, but not very late in his life. But here is a man who has spent a very miserable life because of his own wickedness in the beginning. But at the end, he finishes well. Now, he has been walking, as we might say, as a believer, but walking after the flesh by and large. And he sends out these gifts, and then he goes to the extra precaution of splitting up his company so that if one is attacked, the other has the opportunity to get away. And now we have this coming forth. And again, the wish of Jacob, peradventure he will accept of me. And so Jacob lodges that night in the company. He rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now we find out that he was alone in verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him. Oftentimes I've in past looked at that as Jacob wrestling with the Lord, but it was actually the other way around. It was the Lord wrestling with Jacob. And you say, well, but look, Jacob was the guy that wouldn't let go. True enough, but he didn't start the fight. Look at the context here. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, one of the beautiful things, believer, is that the Lord wrestles with us. We again hear of people saying, well, I've got to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. It's not so. We come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. But the Lord does wrestle with us. He works on us. And certainly we resist Him. But you'll notice this was what the Lord was doing with Jacob, opening up the eyes of his heart as he works and works to wrestle with this one whom he simply sees as a man in the beginning. And he finally has his thigh out of joint. I'm sure you've heard various speakers mention the parallel to the believer there is that once you are saved, you walk differently than you did naturally. That is true. Now the man says, let me go, for the day breaks, or breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You see, that is how the Lord wrestles with us. He is not doing this to maul us and to put us in hospital or anything like that just because we have it coming to us. Perhaps we do have it coming to us, but that's not what he does. His afflictions are full of purpose. And so while Jacob is fighting, struggling with this theophany, it is Christ, as foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and now this thigh is out of joint, he won't let go. And for the first time, I believe, you have Jacob not letting go. God called him to go home, but he let go, didn't he? He worshiped the Lord. It was he who named Luz Bethel, but he let go, didn't he? But here, at last, in this struggle, you find Jacob not letting go. And so, in the blessing, he is given a new name. Instead of being Jacob, the supplanter, he becomes Israel, the prince with God. That is truly what happens with us as we are changed from glory to glory. We cast off the works of the flesh, hopefully, as we go on through our Christian lives. And we, although we are positionally always on a constant, that is, we are always accepted of the Lord, we work towards being acceptable to the Lord. Now, we find out that he blessed him there. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Now, the response he gets is rather disappointing. He says, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? You know, that is really what a relationship with the Lord without fellowship is like. You know, Jacob wants to learn more, but the Lord says, "What? Why? You know, why do you ask after my name? Is it because you love me and you want more information, or is it just you'd like to know who you've been wrestling with?" You know, the question is, and the answer really given in Scripture is the Lord is with those who fear Him. Here was a man who was more afraid of his brother, really, than afraid of the Lord. But in wrestling, he finally asks him, what is thy name? And he doesn't get an answer. There's no fellowship there on which an answer can be given. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Again, the concept there, God is not dealing with Jacob so as to wound him and destroy him, but to wound him that he might cause him to see that there needs to be fellowship before there can be a deeper knowledge, really, that matters. You see, I've done many studies in the Word of God and read many times without that fellowship. And those times, it seems, are lost in many ways. Yes, you get a head knowledge. You can pop open a few commentaries and build yourself a sermon. But if there's no fellowship with the Lord in it, what use? Let us close in prayer. Father, how we thank Thee again for the atoning work of Thy Son. We thank Thee that there is room available for any and all who will trust in Him. We thank Thee, Father, that He has taken our infirmity to account and has judged us and yet shown mercy all in one. That He has not imputed our own sins to us, but to His own Son. Oh, we thank Thee again, Father, that He is a gracious and loving Savior. We would ask Thee this morning that if there be any in the company here that is an unbeliever with no relationship with Christ, or a believer perhaps who is grown cold or has been cold, Father, that desires a near relationship with Christ. Grant these things, we pray, according to Thy heart's desire, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.